Before we begin, we will, as is custom, pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for again allowing us the opportunity to gather here in order to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer as we provide the concentration that the Holy Spirit will allow us to move forward in our study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we opened up on James 1:18. We've done a little bit of work on it, but it's going to introduce for us an extended study of election. Here's how it reads so far. Having been decreed in eternity past, God regenerated us by a spiritual birth. Now, we're using the word decree there because that is exactly what the statement means when you examine it. So we'll do a little work on this and then move into our study. I think we've got just a few points to go before we do that. The next phrase gives us the link between the divine decree in eternity past and the regeneration of the believer in time. There is, of course, a doctrine that we've studied in the past, but you need to have a review of that. It is very critical because a number of theologies have emerged since the Protestant Reformation, and it has to do primarily with misunderstanding doctrines and verses and passages that have to do with divine election. So we're going to have to do some research on that. All of this indicates that God had a plan for our lives before the universe was created. There has never been a time when God did not comprehend the future with the same perspicacity that he does the past. He is not in any way limited by tenses. We can talk about the past and converse about the present, but we know nothing of the future. That's called prognostication. But nobody is a prophet, but God, having omniscience, knows all, and he's not limited by tenses. Therefore, he can look into human history before human history begins and knows every thought, decision, and action of every person that ever lives, and that's over the course of the entirety of human history. And so he is able to do this, and he therefore has developed a plan that will include that in his system. His omniscience means he knew what decision each person would make with regard to the gospel. So that means he knew all of those people who would use their free will to believe in Christ at a certain time in history. And in order to recognize that, he elected them at that time. False doctrines have emerged from that. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, which we'll note in a moment. But the idea has emerged by some in, I would call it Protestant denominationalism, that means that he picked out those that he was going to save in eternity past and allowed the rest to remain reprobate. If you ever have heard of people who have taken on that opinion, the reason for it is the false doctrine of election. And so the omniscience we're noting here means he knew what decision each person would make with regard to the gospel. And this in no way implies that he determined who would believe in eternity past, but that he perceived who would personally make the decision to believe in time. And that simply is omniscience being involved. Now, the principle regarding divine election is stated as follows. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. So volition is free. Man is going to be allowed to use his free will, and he may do so as he so pleases. He can be positive about some things, negative about others. God allows this because that's the issue in the appeal of Lucifer. In other words, man is going to be left to his own devices to either accept the message of God, which will be made available to them, and therefore they are challenged in the process. They can accept that or reject it. We know what happens if you accept it. When you die, you go to heaven and enter a body, unless it's the rapture. And if you reject that from your free will, it means when you die, you're transferred to torments and remain there until the end of human history in an interim body. And so these things are part of the doctrine we developed for some while here at this church. So there's the principle regarding divine election. It's stated as follows: in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. Now, because God knew who would believe and who would not, does not force the conclusion that human free will does not enter into this equation. It most certainly does. The omniscience of God knows the end from the beginning, including the thoughts and decisions of every person in history. One of those thoughts and one of those decisions has to do with the individual's response to the gospel message. He knows everyone's thoughts, decisions, and actions, and that particular one is included in that inventory. And so as you sit here tonight, I assume all of you are saved. Nobody would be coming here in the middle of the week, hot as it is, sitting here for boring Bible class unless you were saved. And so you've made that decision. God knew you would in eternity past, and election was applied to you at the moment of that free will decision. But he chose you in eternity past because he knew you would make that choice. But everything is left to your free will. So it doesn't mean he forced that decision upon you. If volition is free, then you had to be left free to make that decision. And so this is the concept that emerges from the study of omniscience as well as the decree. So the omniscience of God knows the end from the beginning, including the thoughts and decisions of every person in history. And knowing who is among the elect does not mean that human free will is ignored. In human history, the volitional decisions of men inform the omniscience of God. How does that occur? Well, you do understand that God knew all that was knowable and has known that forever. We have to break things down in a way so that we can understand some of the mysteries of God's power and knowledge on a human level. And so we think in tenses. God has always known all that is knowable. He's not regulated by tenses. And so he knows as much about the future as he does about the past, as far as we're concerned. In other words, something is going to happen in this country tomorrow, and you're going to be involved in that. You'll go about your business. You'll make decisions. Incidences will emerge. You'll be involved in a few of them. And God knew all about those in eternity past. So he's not caught short at any time. The omniscience of God, therefore, is the issue. So what comes first, election or volition? Well, quite obviously, if election occurs in eternity past, as far as we're concerned, and volition occurs in time, obviously election comes first. And Paul informs us about this in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Here's how it reads. Since he elected, and eklego is the word for election, and it means to select or to choose. You can use those terms as synonyms if you wish. But the concept is election. Since he elected us in him, now get this, before the foundation of the world. Well, that means before the creation of the universe. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, it clearly states it here. Since he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that means that happened in eternity past. It means it happened before the creation of the universe. It means it happened while the angels were then allowed to occupy the universe, including planet Earth. And then, because of the Luciferian rebellion, there had to be an appeal. At least an appeal was allowed. And the appeal had to go forward in the manner in which God chose, and that means the human race. And so we were elected even before the angels had access to the universe. All right, who are the we? The we has to do with those that God knew through free will would receive the gospel information accurately and that they would respond positively to it. And he decided to elect those or to choose them for eternal life. Eternal life, therefore, would be imputed to those in time when they pull the volitional trigger to believe the gospel. That would be one of 40 things that would occur at that moment in history. And so since he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, that will occur in the eternal state. Now, the integrity of God plus the omniscience of God predetermines in history Who among the human race will, from their free will, independently choose to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? So the onus is on the individual. When a person is born into this life, they have free will. That's part of soul essence. And that means that they can make their independent choices as they move through time. I was just talking to Tom back there. He has a friend who's the father of three triplets. They are all born at the same time, pretty close together. You know, there's a few minutes apart. And they had free will. And therefore, he's rearing these children. And I understand that they, bless their little hearts, are forced to listen to boring Bible classes over the TV. And so there's that. Now, the question that's going to arise, is this going to drive them away from the study of the Word of God? Or are they going to hear something that is going to pique interest for them over a lifetime or somewhere in the middle? That's every child has that option. See, that's the deal. When you decide to spawn, they come into life with free will. And they're heathen in the process. And so at some point, maybe in the neighborhood of 10, 11, or 12, or 13, somewhere in there, enough of the wires are connected so that they can entertain abstract thought and then decide whether or not they believe that eternal life is imputed to an individual when they believe that Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for their sins, and those who believe that have eternal life. And therefore, they become a Christian, and they have a trichotomous identity. They can grow in grace, and they can acquire information in their souls, and therefore march on up Mount Pleroma, if you wish. And as they do that, then they become good soldiers for Christ, and everybody's happy about that. On the other hand, there are those who do not, and that's called free will. Now, because of the omniscience of God, He knows all that is knowable, and God comprehended in eternity past those individuals alive during the church age, which is moving forward, who would believe in Christ for salvation. There's a special identity for Christian believers. They have certain assets, they have certain imputations, certain rewards and blessings that are different from any other dispensation, and we've studied some of those in our recent studies. There's escrow blessings, which are only imputed to believers in time and those who make the advance. Now, the issue that resolves the angelic conflict is the free will decisions of church age believers, those who give the gospel a fair hearing. You're a soldier for Christ at that point. You suit up with the armor that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, and you grab your sword, which is the Word of God, and you move forward. And you're able, with that information, to do damage against the dark side. It's your inventory of ideas, the doctrines you know, the decisions you make, that in many ways defeat the strategies and tactics of the dark side. They would like, they on the dark side, the demons and those who follow them, the unbelievers, the heathen. And many, oftentimes, as you well know, there are believers who join the dark side because of their rejection of the Word of God after having been saved. And therefore, they become those who are, let's call it, recruits. And so these people are available every day to carry out the mission of the dark side. And when they do that, they're in opposition to Christ and those who are moving forward as good soldiers for Christ. And I always have to remind you that we're not wanted here. The opposition took control of the planet in Genesis chapter 3. They will maintain control of the planet until Revelation 19. And at that point, Jesus Christ returns to kick shins and take names. In the meantime, we are therefore being assaulted by an invisible enemy. And we have to learn that they're there, what their tactics are, what they're up to, and how we can avoid being suckered in to their milieu. And we do that by learning the thinking of God. If we have doctrine in our souls, we identify what is going on in our day-to-day lives by the influence that is imputed into our life by these enemies. I can tell you this. I think that if there's a congregation in this country that should be ready for and understand and therefore have a lucid evaluation of what's going on in our country today, we see the gurgling of the cauldron of rebellion. Anarchy is afoot. Shakespeare said that you loose the dogs of war. Just cry havoc and let them loose. And that's what the left and the progressives are doing. And there are people who've been propagandized all their lives in federal schools. They do not have any respect for the foundational principles of our country embedded in the Declaration and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. All of these things are restraints on them. They don't like any kind of restraint. They feel that free will gives them the freedom to say and do anything they wish for any reason, and they're not embarrassed about it. So that's what we've generated in this country over the last 60 or 70 years. It's come to a head, and we have to maintain the status quo as far as we're concerned. We can't allow ourselves to be discouraged about this. Jesus Christ controls history. But I'm telling you, things are coming unwound. This is exactly how free societies have fallen in the past. There are many examples in history, and although these people do not study history and know nothing of it, if they were to do so, they would learn that they're imitating the bad guys of the past. So that's where we are. The issue that resolves the angelic conflict is the free will decisions of church-age believers who give the gospel a fair hearing. Those who do but reject the message are transferred to the torments compartment of Hades at physical death. Now, those who positively respond to the gospel message are saved and will go to heaven when they die. They'll do so in interim bodies if it's prior to the rapture. Now, there is still an ongoing controversy among Protestant theologians regarding the doctrine of election. It's actually not a controversy. Lines have been drawn. There are certain denominations. They've drawn a line. They're on one side. Those who are orthodox with regard to biblical exegesis and evaluation are on the other side. And never the twain shall meet until the Lord straightens it out in due time. So understanding the biblical view of this doctrine, it's critical to understand James 1:18. So before we go farther in that verse, let's note the doctrine of election. First of all, we'll note selection and election. I have some visuals for you to amplify these. Selection occurs at the point of physical birth when God imputes soul life to biological life, creating human life. So here we have soul life, and down here we have biological life. In fact, Timmy Hunt is anxious to hear about a biological life entering human history, right on the verge. And so he may, if you see him streak out the door, it's because his phone went off. Okay, so he's hoping for the arrival of biological life, to which soul life will be instantaneously imputed. Okay, and then there will be a sin nature in every cell of that child's body. Every last one, not one, will be left out. And there, Adam's original sin will be imputed to every one of them. Therefore, a heathen. This is called selection. This is called condemnation. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Okay? Now, the individual, therefore, begins to grow. First birthday, second birthday, 10th, 12th, 15th, 21st, on and on it goes. Where along in there will they hear the gospel and have the opportunity to respond to it? You pick the kid, I imagine there are 15 or 20 born in all the hospitals of St. Louis today. So what's going to happen to these people? What are they going to be involved in? Who's going to inform their psyche about how to think? Are they involved in some kind of religion? Are they involved in Christianity? Is a certain denomination? Are they heathen? Are they Muslims? Are they Jews? What are they? Somewhere along the line, they got to face the gospel. So when they do that, salvation, therefore, is the issue. And if positive volition is the result, then you have election. So selection, election. Selection comes first, election second, due to positive volition at the gospel. Therefore, a number of things happen, as you know, at that point. You have the imputation of eternal life. You have the human spirit being created and imputed to the human spirit. And therefore, they also, with the human spirit, you have the Holy Spirit functioning at some point and communicating doctrine to that individual. And so we have salvation that does this. So we have at spiritual birth, God the Father imputes eternal life, and righteousness demands that justice impute to that individual his perfect righteousness. And that sets up a grace pipeline for that individual so that logistical grace support will be supplied to that individual until the day they die. All people have logistics available to them, but for the believer, they're guaranteed. And so this results in trichotomy, and over here, it results in justification. So that's the first point we want to make, that selection occurs at the point of physical birth when God imputes soul life to biological life, creating human life. And so that's the first half you see there. And this divine decision introduces a new person into the angelic conflict, whose soul possesses self-consciousness, volition, mentality, and conscience. And so we have election here. It is decreed in Ephesians 1:4, we just noted a moment ago. That's eternity past is when that occurred. And then we have the incarnation. The election is revealed. That's 2 Timothy 1:9 through 10. And in the church age, election is imputed. That's 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. So we have the election decreed, election revealed, election imputed. And then the essence of the soul is affected by all of this. You have the self-consciousness, which is awareness, this mentality. In other words, you know who you are, you recognize yourself in the mirror and that kind of thing. You have the mentality has two categories. You have nous and the cardia. The nous is receptive comprehension. That's information made real to you academically by the Holy Spirit. And then you consider that through your mentality, and you decide whether or not you want to believe that or not. And if you do, then it goes over to the cardia, perceptive comprehension, and that's where you have an inventory of ideas from the Word of God. This is all managed by volition, the power to make decisions. Everyone has this, and everyone uses it to your advantage. Therefore, with regard to the Word of God, is a growth process that allows you to move forward in the plan. And then there's the conscience, norms, and standards. Now, it's interesting that God has done this, because when that child is born, that child will have a conscience. And the conscience is a regulatory concept that gives the innate idea in the soul of the individual that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Now, those ideas are developed over time, but nevertheless, the conscience is a concept in the essence of the soul that warns a person that some things are okay and some things aren't. If the child is not trained and given guidance on what is right and what is wrong, then they will develop over time their own ideas about that, and it's hell to pay to get them to change their minds if you wait too long. And so norms and standards are involved here. Now, I need to make a note here, and we have it at the bottom of the chart, that emotion is not a part of soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. In other words, the soul functions in a certain way to where emotions can have an impact. But emotion is not a part of the soul, it's a part of the body. All right. The soul can produce good or bad decisions, the former from the stream of consciousness or later from the sin nature. And we've studied the sin nature and how it does influence the soul through agent provocateur. In other words, the fifth column type of concept, that the old sin nature sends lust patterns up and knocks on the door wanting to come in. Volition chooses that and sin is committed. So we've taken a look at that. Now, at some point during the person's life, he will be introduced to gospel, the gospel challenge, the presentation of which may contain, as an example, the following information. Now, there's been some, not controversy, but let's say discussion of late about what particularly does a person need to convey to an unbeliever with regard to the gospel. I mean, what do you say? What do you leave out? Can you say too much? Can you say too little? That kind of thing. And that you had to get it right in order for salvation to occur, but you didn't need to give information that was not pertinent to salvation. You just needed to tell them the things that were necessary for them to do and think. And on the argument went. And so I got outdone with that. And when we published 40 proclamations, I divided the section on salvation into two parts. The first of it being the gospel. Here's how that reads. The gospel is designed to present Jesus of Nazareth as Savior. That's what the gospel is. Jesus of Nazareth is Savior. Okay, how do you present that? Well, there are a number of ways. Here are a few. Any number of details may be presented to describe his person and his work. Okay, you can fire that out. And briefly, of course, this person doesn't need to go to sleep on you. He is both perfect God and sinless man, who was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the entire human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. Regardless of how many details are given, the free will of the unbeliever must be left to consider whether to accept or reject Jesus as his personal Savior. So when you give thought about what you'll say to a person that you hope to evangelize, you need to go through in your mind the details you believe personally are necessary for them to hear and understand. Now, if the target responds positively to the gospel, then he is saved. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is a member of the royal family of God, and is imputed 40 things. Therefore, salvation occurs when the unbeliever responds with non-meritorious faith alone in Christ alone, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We've studied that exegetically. You ought to know about that. I'm sure you do. The faith response has both purpose and result. The purpose is deliverance from punishment in the lake of fire. The result is the imputation of eternal life. Taken together, salvation means that believers go to heaven when they die. And that's all found in John 3:16. Now, when a person believes in Christ, selection becomes election. We saw that in our chart. We saw it right here. Here's selection. Positive volition here becomes election. Selection becomes election. And when election becomes a number of privileges, including divine sustenance, that's the pipeline that's over here. That's the grace pipeline. You have divine righteousness imputed to you. It's a judicial imputation, and it means that God is going to impute logistic supply to his righteousness imputed to you. Now, you find that hard to believe. I certainly do, that fallen man gets the righteousness of God. But the concept here is that is a judicial imputation. And if that is true, then God is able to send these blessings to his righteousness that you possess. And therefore, that sets up that grace pipeline. So with election comes a number of privileges, including divine sustenance through the logistical grace support. And you're placed into union with with Christ and adopted into the royal family of God. Now, we can see the imputed righteousness of the grace pipeline here. Righteousness demands that justice do that. And so it comes down what we're calling a grace pipeline. It's simply an illustration to let you know that this came from the integrity of God. Integrity is righteousness, justice, love, grace, etc. And therefore, you have the unwavering, unfailing love of God. When you believe in Christ, you not only have the unfailing love of God, you have the unfailing provisions of God. And that comes down the grace pipeline to the imputed righteousness, which was allowed at salvation. And then you go on from that. You get into union with Christ, and that means that you are royalty. You're in the royal family of God, and therefore that means there's certain privileges available to the church-age believer that are not available to those in other dispensations. And so we have this. You're placed into union with Christ, adopted into the royal family of God. Now, election occurs in eternity past. And since God's omniscience comprehends all things regarding creation simultaneously, election, therefore, is in eternity past. God's omniscience comprehends all things regarding creation simultaneously. This means in eternity past, he knew how your volition would decide with regard to the presentation of the gospel. Now, let's back up. I want to go back to this chart here. Please note, at physical birth, you have selection. And on our chart here, you're selecting while condemning, God is, a child just born. We have biological life turned into human life because of the imputation of soul life. So this results in human life here. In addition to that, on the negative side of the ledger, you have Adam's original sin being imputed to the sin nature that was genetically formed through the process of producing a child in every cell of the body. And that means the child is condemned at that point, selected but condemned. Now, he also has a soul. We've noted that. And the soul can correct the problem through positive volition and the gospel. But notice over here that when he does express faith in Christ, he is elected at that point. And I've just gotten through telling you in Ephesians 1:4 that election occurred in eternity past. But I've also told you that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. The coexistence concept here is that although God knew this person would believe, that person had in time the responsibility to believe in Christ for salvation. And therefore, in this sequence of events, you have to get to the point of positive volition at gospel hearing. And when that occurs and you pull the volitional trigger to believe that, that is when election becomes a reality. God prophesied it, in essence, in eternity past. He knew your name, knew the day and the hour that you would believe in Christ. But therefore, it didn't become real to you until you actually pulled the volitional trigger. And therefore, these things come together between eternity and a certain point in human history for each individual. Election occurs in eternity past since God's omniscience comprehends all things regarding creation simultaneously. This means that in eternity past, he knew how your volition would decide with regard to the presentation of the gospel. See, that's where free will comes in. Sovereignty of God says, okay, I'm going to elect people that I know are going to believe, and it will become a reality for them when they do in time. That has to do with the 40 things. Now, the prom chips of both angelic creatures and mankind are programmed by omniscience, since God knew free will would choose in conformity with God's sovereign will. So let's take a look at this baby here. This is the computer of the divine decree. Now, it takes up among the things you see here a number of things we're discussing. First of all, there's the omniscience factor. God has eternally known all that is knowable. Now, you do know that God knows the potentialities, too. I always found this to be interesting. When I first learned this, I was teaching prep school down at Baraka Church. And the colonel had been teaching this about the omniscience, knowing all that is knowable. And then, of course, only the actual goes into the divine decree. Everything that happens throughout human history is in the divine decree as far as believers are concerned. And so the believers, therefore, are being charted here. And as a result of that, there are potentialities involved, things that could occur in human history but do not and therefore are not decreed. He's not going to decree things that maybe could have occurred. He would know one way or the other. But it's not going to occur, so it's not decreed. But if you were to ask him, if I had not married Maureen, but instead married Margaret, how would things have played out for her? And I assume that he would know that to the nth degree and tell you if he were decided to do so. But it's not decreed. You made your choice to marry Maureen, and that's it. And I can tell you all about that, but not Margaret. That's potential. All right, here's the ROM chip. Everything that the sovereignty of God needs to have going on in all of the human history that believers are going to go through, that's right here. And the ROM chip has the sovereignty of God involved in that. Okay, over here we have the prom chip, the free will of man. That is a free concept. In other words, God can influence through his word, that's true, but the volitional trigger is pulled by the individual. Okay, the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history are what's in the decree. And so there are a bunch of printouts like foreknowledge, predestination, election, and there are others. Now, what you're seeing here in the computer is a teaching aid to show you that the sovereignty of God and the free will of the man coexist by divine decree. The prom chips of both angelic creatures and mankind are programmed by omniscience, since God knew free will would choose in conformity with God's sovereign will. Volition is decision-making power that exists in the souls of angels and men, including y'all. The prom chip contains a pre-creation record of each one of our lives, including every decision we would make over the course of time. God knows all things. That's what omniscience means. Nothing's left out. He's not caught at any point in history of being stumped by something. It's fortunate for us that he does have omniscience, because he can go ahead of us and manage things for us that we don't even know need to be managed. I used this illustration one time. Someone was telling the tale about how they got in the car and they were going to go somewhere. Where they were going is not important. But they realized, like a block or two down the road, that they forgot something very important. They had to go back and get it. And so one of the individuals in the car, you pick the person, got really upset about having to go back and waste that time. The other person, thinking doctrinally, said maybe this was important for this to happen, because had we remembered to put that in the car, we would be down the road a few minutes farther, and possibly we've avoided an accident. Could that possibly be it? Well, that's an imagination there, but it is a doctrinal orientation to just go with the flow. When certain things happen that seem to cause you to be delayed on a given time and place to be to, if things happen, maybe God's involved in that and has gone ahead of you in order to protect you. He is in control of this entire planet, although every person on the face of it is using his volition to make decisions all day long. Knowing what those decisions are by every last one of us at any given point in history means that he can control history. And so we have the principle, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Volition is decision-making power that exists in the souls of angels and men. The prom chip contains a pre-creation record for each one of our lives, including every decision we would make in time. Now, it is important that you continue to apply the omniscience of God to your understanding of election. So let's note some principles on that. I think I have three paragraphs here. The application of the omniscience of God. Listen to this. God knows perfectly and eternally all that is knowable, whether actual or merely possible. Everything that has been known or ever will be known has been known to God since eternity past. Moreover, God never learns anything, because he has always known everything. He knows the end from the beginning. The future is as perspicuous to God as is the past. He foreknows, but his foreknowledge is not predetermination. Underline that. He foreknows, but his foreknowledge is not predetermination. He knows we have free will, and he knows which way we will decide in the function of our free volition in every situation in life, including the day you decide to believe in Christ. That is not predetermination, it's foreknowledge. God knows all the conclusions as well as all the premises. Hence, even though he is totally reasonable and rational in all things, he never needs to reason things out. We can simply go along with his perfectly wise policy, which has our best interest in mind. Now, You may wonder where I got that. My usual source at the bottom of the page tells you. Now, these principles are made evident in the following passages. Let's note Psalms 33:13-15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, from his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. How about that? There's 7 billion of them right now, all the inhabitants. And that's just right now. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. I love that. Well, if you missed that, I'm going to read it again. He who fashions the hearts of them all, that's the cardia, content of thought, inventory, application, whatever volition's applying. Listen, he who fashions the souls, the cardia of them all, he who understands all their works. The hoi polloi, the canal, the lowlife, the scumbags that are plaguing our society with their Luciferian ideas, seeking to tear down the free society that many fought for in our country's history, beginning with the rebellion against the Brits. How about that? There was that. And then there were other wars that have come along and many yet to come, apparently. And one may be fought within the boundaries of this country. There's a big hoo-ha currently drifting across the country because after the war between the states, areas in the South put statues up of various personalities that fought for the Confederacy. Okay. All right, so they did that. Sitting in the court square down in my hometown is what they call Old Joe. Old Joe is a Confederate uniform. He's a concrete. He doesn't have a name, and he's simply perched on top of a spire right in the middle of court square. On each side, each of the four sides of the base, there's plaques. There are brass plaques with the names of those who, in Pike County, fought and died in the war between the states, honoring those who fell, you see. All right, they took their weapons, they went to battle, they fought the war, and many of them died, and they memorialized them with a monument. Now, because old Joe's sitting on top, the day may come soon to where they're going to want to take Joe down. Now, Jo Henry shook her head, but I want to give you a piece of information as to why that may happen. Because in the recent election that we had, where you have a map that's shown on the screen, and it shows red, meaning that those counties were carried by the Republican voters, or at least for the Republican candidate, and the blue areas demonstrated those counties that where the voters chose the Democrat candidate. If you ever see that thing, and you probably will from time to time, there's a swath of blue that runs all the way across the state of Alabama, down in the southeastern portion of that, from border to border, including Pike County. So, I'm just saying, Joe may come down one of these days. Now, there's one down at Forest Park that's been there since, and they're honoring people who died. I mean, you can have a memorial for people who died. It just seems to me that we're doing things that happen in a totalitarian society when you're trying to erase the totality of history, and they're deciding that this portion of history has to go away and the monuments have to be taken down. I'm not good at math, but it's been like 150 years since the smoke cleared on this. We certainly have advanced a long, long way from those days with regard to the relationship between the white men and the black men. I don't know we can play NBA basketball without them. So and the NFL. So they certainly are prospering, and I'm all good with that. I don't know anybody that would complain about it. But nevertheless, the undercurrent of those who want to destroy history while at the same time gain an advantage. And so the undercurrent we see involved in this and many other things in our society is that people are trying to jockey for power more than anything else. And the power that they want to acquire has to do with how much money they can get from taxpayers funneled through the federal government. And those with the power are going to insist that certain laws are passed so that they get the money. And those who object to that are going to be suppressed. It just reminds me of how things emerged in Germany not that long ago. It was in my lifetime, actually. Parts of it, at least. Certainly in my dad's lifetime. He lived through two world wars. It all had to do with Germany and how they misbehaved. How did they misbehave? They were misbehaving because their targets were the Jews. There were others, Christians involved too, but the one that got the publicity was the Jews, and they were really bad to the Jews. And anti-Semitism has emerged as a result of that as one of the high crimes in life, if you get involved in that. We've got the Israeli flag posted out front, let everybody know we're pro-Israel. And Netanyahu, bless his heart. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he understands their works. He knows what they're up to. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. Oh, Lord, you have... I don't know where the sludge is coming from. It just happens. Suddenly, boom, it's there. They tell me that it's the things that are in the air. I don't know what that is. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. I mean, this is technical. This is getting down to the final nut right there. Know when you go to bed, know when you wake up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Thoughts, mind you, not just what you said. You scrutinize my path. Arash, that's lifestyle. And knows all about your lifestyle. Now, where's the lifestyle that's in your soul? And the things that you do that define your lifestyle have to do with the decisions you make. He knows all about your lifestyle. Strict, really strict. And my lying down, and are immediately acquainted with all my ways. And that's our word, Derek, which we've been translating wheel tracks for years. In other words, your behavior patterns, your character traits, your lifestyle, knows all about that. Psalm 147:4. He counts the number of the stars and give names to all of them. He created them, and lo and behold, we find out right here that after he'd done so, he gave them names. Now, we name all of these things out there, the astronomers do, and they call this, that, and the other. We've named the planets after, most of them, after Greek or Roman gods or what have you. I mean, it's good to name them after Jesus because Jesus created it, so it'd be sort of weird to do that. But the Roman gods seem to got a play. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. 1 John 3:20. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There you go. You want to take this farther? See also Proverbs 15:3, Malachi 3:16, Matthew 6:8, Matthew 10:29 and 30, Acts 15:8, Hebrews 4:3 and 4:13. Principle emerges. God invented free will to function either for or against him. The choice lies with each individual. And this applies to the decision to believe or not believe the gospel. He knows exactly how that's going to play out. Now, therefore, it may be concluded that although in eternity past God knew those who would believe in Christ for salvation, he did not decree them to do so. Now, it's in the divine decree that they did, but he didn't decree that they would do so. That's left to their free will. His foreknowledge understood that they would. Get that? And his foreknowledge, therefore, can inform omniscience that they will make that decision, and therefore it's decreed that they do, but he didn't decree it, therefore that they had no volitional decision involved in the choice. Got to think through this. And therefore, free will chooses to respond positively to the gospel. God knew in eternity past that would occur. Now, one may not conclude that knowing a thing is going to occur means that God willed it to occur. I repeat, one may not conclude that knowing a thing is going to occur means that God willed it to occur. What God willed is for each person's soul to be supplied with free will with which he may respond to the gospel of Christ or reject it. And that's a very important point. It brings the whole concept together. Then the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, and the sovereignty of God must coexist. Principle emerges. In human history, the sovereignty of God and free will of man exist by divine decree, and this excerpt elaborates. Many things that occur are results of angelic or human free will acting contrary to God's desires. He nevertheless decided or willed that these things would take place. Thus, he makes our volition truly free. Now, he can decree what he knows will occur, but he has to evaluate with regard to the human race and their decision making. He has to include in his evaluations and then his decrees the volition of man, because free will or volition is the issue in the resolving of the angelic conflict. The only way that God influences us is through his word. You are influenced through the word. You may make your choice what to do with the influence you acquire from the word of God. That's free will, and that's a part of this evaluation. He knows the way you're going to go. As you learn the word and you advance in that process, you're going to get to the point where you have an inventory of biblical thought, but then the issue arises, are you going to apply it in your daily life? In other words, you can have the guidance, but not the application. God knows all of this. So free will is the issue. Now, there are some Protestant denominations that erroneously conclude that election is a solitary act of God, that certain individuals in human history are predetermined to believe in Christ, and that all others are purposefully left reprobate by divine decree. This is the false doctrine of supralapsarianism, and this fallacy is addressed by this citation. No event is directly affected or caused by the decree. The decree merely establishes what will be caused, but the decree itself is not the cause. The fact that a thought or action on your part is in the decree does not mean that the decree caused you to think or do it. The cause is your own free will. Your thoughts are in the decree because in eternity past, God had the wisdom to know what you would think and to not omit from his planning the fact that you would think it. And that sort of sums up our study for the evening. One more visual and we'll quit for the evening. With regard to evaluation of human thought, there is such a thing as divine jurisprudence. We have the law on the left, principles of divine integrity that define absolute truth. In other words, there are immutable principles that define the righteousness or the integrity of God. Then there is justice. We call that the bench. the judgments of divine integrity that uphold the principles of divine righteousness. In other words, God is going to protect His righteousness, and He's going to do it through justice. So let's note principle number one. Whatever righteousness approves, justice blesses. Number two, whatever righteousness rejects, justice condemns. Principle number three, whatever righteousness demands, justice executes. Number four, whatever righteousness is, justice cannot compromise. We will resume our study on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to delve into this very difficult doctrine for some. But we hope, Father, through Your word exposed here tonight, that the realization of the formula of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man brings clarity to this particular idea. And it's our prayer the Holy Spirit will take it and magnify it in our souls for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior,